To Luke chapter number 18. Luke chapter number 18. And we'll be real brief tonight. I got 4 points and 50 subpoints and 17 illustrations, and we should be out of here no later than 9 o'clock. Amen. And boy, what a message, or what a a service that we had Wednesday night. And man, what a blessing it was. And if you wasn't here, let me encourage you to come on Wednesday nights. But man, we had a great time. Went long, and I don't think we got out of here till 9 o'clock that night. But I don't think anybody was ready to go. Just talking to people, the more I apologized, the more they said it could have went on and on and on. I appreciate those that did get up and testify. That's a personal thing, and I asked to, I sent messages out to ask people to do so. But as always, give them the option not to. They didn't have to. But I tried to have 12. There's 12 gates in Jerusalem, and I tried to have all 12, or I had to have tried to have 12 testimonies. And I told them 2 minutes. I told them 2 minutes per testimony. Let me repeat that. I told them 2 minutes per testimony. Nobody went 2 minutes. Nobody went less than five. I need somebody to help me. So I'm saying all that to say this. Don't be complaining about how long my sermon is. I may go a few minutes over, but they literally doubled their time. Could you imagine me preaching for an hour and a half to 2 hours? That would be the same equivalent of what they did the other night. And I know I'm just pointing at Justin, but it was all of them. All of them were bad. And Justin just started it all off and kind of set the precedent. And anyhow, I'm just picking. I thought it went really well. And I pray that the point was gotten for our church. And I pray that God will do some great things. A few weeks back, I preached a message on Elijah, and when Elijah was on Mount Carmel. And as we preached that message, the Lord started dealing with me on the thought of prayer. And I actually wrote a sermon out, and it's been sitting on my desk for a couple of weeks now, on prayer through the life of Elijah and his prayer on Mount Carmel. And I'm going to preach that. But I thought, as you know, the Lord just started dealing with me with this thought of prayer. And so I started looking at other prayers, and we're going to start off tonight, this, I don't know if it'll be a series or what it's going to be, but this idea of prayer. I figured that we'd get into it just a little bit, and hopefully it'll help all of us, because I believe, I told my sister, and this is one of the main reasons. My sister calls me up, and she says, she asks me Bible questions all the time. And anyhow, she calls me up. She said, Robbie, where can I look in the Bible and find and do a study on prayer? I said, just open it. I mean, you can go anywhere, and there's prayer all over the Bible. So she was wanting this specific passage of scripture where she could delve into all aspects of prayer, and it's not there. I mean, there's so much about prayer that is not exercised, let's say it that way. But I made a comment to her, and I told her, I said, prayer is probably one of our greatest resources that is yet to be tapped by most Christians. Most Christians don't have any kind of a prayer life. I remember when I first started preaching, and I think it was Ronald Reagan that said it, but he said, the Bible is God's way. That was a good president, by the way. I just thought I'd throw that in there. But anyhow, that was my, never mind. All right. I believe he was the one that said this, but he said, the Bible is God's way of speaking to us. It is God's mind on paper. It is how God talks to us. But he said prayer is how we talk to God. So to have communication with God, we must have both parts. Prayer and our Bible reading. And too many Christians don't tap into it because they ain't got time for one or the other, or they ain't got time for either. Help me now. is something that we don't participate in that much. Most of our prayers are very shallow, and most of our prayer, mine included now, I'm not getting on anybody, I'm just saying. A lot of times our prayers are very shallow and very quick, and they're to the point, but they're more of a, I got to get this done, or they're more of, I got other things to do, and I really ain't got time to spend a whole lot of time here. But you know what? Without prayer, come on now, without prayer, there's no test. Well, let me put it this way. If we prayed like we ought to, what could God do with a congregation of people this big if all of us was in the same mind, the same unity in prayer? We can have a prayer meeting at church. We'll have six people show up. I love these guys that usher. I do. But they get up here. Listen here. Have y'all ever? Y'all don't get to see this as much as I do. But all they'll be standing up here, and there's six of them that's standing up here. And you can tell there ain't but one that wants to pray, because he'll stand there and look up. The rest of them are. Hey, and I'm just picking. I remember what it was like to pray in front of everybody when for the first time. But one of the things that I've noticed is that not only do we not want to pray, but many of us don't even know how to. And I remember one of the messages that helped me the most in prayer is I heard a man preach one time, and he said to have a chair in front of you. And he said this, he said that in one of his prayers, he said there was a chair sitting in front of him, and he got down on his face and he wrapped his arms around the legs of that chair as if he was wrapping his arms around the feet of Jesus. And some of the sweetest prayer he said he ever had was in that moment. And I believe in my personal life, that's needed. I believe in our corporate worship, that's needed. I believe in our Christian lives, in our society, prayer is needed. There was a time where prayer, I got an illustration that this is of John Knox. And the Bible says that, or not the Bible, this illustration says, while very ill, John Knox, the founder of the Presbyterian Church in Scotland, called to his wife and said, "Read me that scripture where I first cast my anchor." And after he listened to the beautiful prayer of Jesus recorded in John 17, he seemed to forget his weakness. He began to pray, interceding earnestly for his fellow men. He prayed for the ungodly who had thus far rejected the gospel. He pleaded in behalf of people who had been recently converted. He requested protection for the Lord's servants, many of whom were facing persecution. As Knox prayed, his spirit went home to be with the Lord. The man of whom, listen to this, Queen Mary had said, "I fear his prayers more than I do the armies of my enemies," ministered through prayer until the moment of his death. I got to thinking, man, you'd be hard-pressed to find a church member, a Christian, that's prayers put fear into anyone. We have a situation come up, and we all want to get together, and we want to pray and say revival. And it's very few that we can get here to pray. We say that we need to get a hold of God, but many of us won't go to prayer in God. We just go through life as happenstance, and if it happens, it happens. If it doesn't, then it just wasn't meant to be. So many of us are missing out on the blessing of prayer. I want to look at it just for a moment, if you will. I got down another illustration. This was a good one. I thought it was funny. But a tale is told about a small town that had historically been dry. That means no alcohol for some of you youngins, all right? But then a local businessman decided to build a tavern. A group of Christians from a local church were concerned and planned an all-night prayer meeting to ask God to intervene. It just so happened that shortly thereafter, lightning struck the bar and it burned to the ground. The owner of the bar sued the church, claiming that the prayers of the congregation were responsible. The presiding judge, the congregation hired a lawyer to argue in court that they were in fact not responsible for the bar burning down. The presiding judge, after his initial review of the case, stated that no matter how this case comes out, one thing is clear. The tavern owner believes in prayer and the Christians do not. Hey, but this is the world we live in anymore. We don't believe in prayer and therefore we don't exercise it. So just for a few moments tonight, let's take a look at this passage of scripture in Luke chapter number 18. And I'll read in verse number 9. The Bible says, and he spake this parable. Let me do this. Let me go back to verse number 1 and then we'll come back. All right. Verse number 1 of chapter 18 says this. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Okay? Now, he leaves this. After this, he begins a parable. He finishes that parable and goes right into another parable in verse number 9. And the Bible says, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. He says, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Have y'all ever been around somebody that's just like this Pharisee? You get to talking. Some of y'all are laughing. Are you married to him? Never mind. Some of you are laughing because we've all been there. You have somebody that's as self-righteous as that. They ain't do nothing wrong and everybody else is. Amen. Then verse number 13, the Bible says, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast. Now, he wasn't doing that like Tarzan. Is everybody with me? We have this thought, smote on her breast, and we have this thought of him standing there. No, it wasn't nothing like this. He was standing there, and he was beating on his heart, saying, God, have mercy on me and this wicked heart. That's the whole meaning of that passage of scripture right there. That smote. It wasn't just a one-time thing. He beat on himself. God, he says in verse number 13, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Verse number 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now Jesus is teaching here in some prayer. As we look at this, he's also talking about those who have this self-righteous attitude, but we will not get away from the subject of prayer tonight. And we're going to look at this. In Matthew chapter number 6, in verse number 5, as we look at the prayer or the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus also says, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. He says, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. So as we look at this passage of Scripture, and both, we cross-reference both of these, I want you to see first off the audience of prayer. Prayer is an exchange between you and the Lord. It's not important who else is in the room with you. I need somebody to help me right here. The Bible says that you are to go into a closet. Now that doesn't literally mean to go into a closet. Although I'll say this, everybody ought to have a prayer closet. But it does not mean to literally go into a prayer closet. It means to shut yourself out or shut yourself in from everything else that is going on outside. The thought is for you and God to get along. It isn't about standing in front of people, and Lord knows we've had them come through here that stand up and they throw out some David prayer or some prayer that they had rehearsed and they had memorized, and we know they wasn't getting a hold of God. I need somebody to save me. They wasn't getting no more hold of God than that Pharisee was. It's not about a display or entertainment. It's not about a performance. It's about getting alone with your Creator. I need somebody to help me. It's about getting alone with your Redeemer. It's about getting alone with your Sustainer. You and I have an opportunity to call out upon our Creator. We have an opportunity to call out on the one that redeemed us. We have an opportunity to call out on the one that shepherds us or sustains us. And we have that privilege and that access because the temple, or the veil in the temple, was rent from top to bottom when Jesus Christ died. His body being the veil, He was opened up to you and I, and we now have access to the Father. Every single one of us can go to God in prayer. We can go to God with the same confidence in prayer that this preacher does, or that the preachers that we emulate, or the preachers that we love, we can go to God just as they do. It's amazing to me how many people want everybody else to pray for them. I don't mind. I think prayer requests are wonderful. But I have to ask myself the question sometimes: are you praying for what you're asking everybody else to pray for? If you spent fervent time in prayer, and that's how it got me on this, was this fervent prayer of Elijah. We find this in James, but he prayed fervently. When was the last time you got on your face and prayed for something? And I ain't talking about just, God, I sure would like to have this. I'm talking about give up some things. Got in the closet alone and said, God, I need this. We see the audience of prayer. It is the Father. We have audience with the Father. Matter of fact, Jesus told us that we're to pray to the Father. We see the foundation. We have it because the access was given through the death of Jesus Christ. But we see the forfeiture. We got to get alone. We got to get alone. And that doesn't mean get along. Listen, the Bible says that we're to pray without ceasing. That don't mean you got to stop your car, turn around, run back to the house. Hey, I'll be late to work today. I got to go get in the prayer closet. We're to get along, forfeit those things. When was the last time you gave up something for a time of prayer, a season of prayer? I'm guilty just as much as you are. When was the last time that we really gave up and forfeited, sacrificed something for a season of prayer? We see the audience of prayer. Next, I want you to notice with me the attitude of prayer. The attitude of prayer. There was two men that were represented here. One of them came boasting and based his entire prayer off of his merit. Look at what he says in Luke chapter number 18 right here. He says this. He says, I thank thee. Well, let me start off. Verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Everybody notice that? It didn't say that he prayed within himself. It said that he stood and prayed thus with himself. Boy, if this ain't an answer to God saying, I didn't hear none of that, I don't know what is. Hey, he prayed thus with himself. In other words, all he did was talk about how good he was. The Bible says this. It says, and he stood and he says, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Well, let's stop right there. Because I don't know one man that ain't like other men are. I say this all the time. I make people mad. We have people leave the church because I said this. But the Pope ain't no different than anybody else in this room. He puts his pants on the same way that I do, which means he fights the same battle against sin that I do. And I don't care what he says. I don't care what the world says. He ain't got the only access to God. People in that Catholic church need to get saved. I need somebody to say amen. You're in a Baptist church now. You walked in here. It's a Baptist church. You knew it when you walked in here. So don't get mad at me. I had somebody got mad and I mean got mad, left the church, ain't never been back because I said something about the Pope putting pants on like the rest of us. I guess I should have said he puts a dress on like the ladies. Sissy. Is everybody all right? He says, I'm not as other men are, extortioners. No doubt he was talking about this publican. He went on to say, unjust. I'd say how he was treating everybody that was around him was pretty unjust in this. Adulterers, or even as this publican. Now, they didn't like the publican. When you see publican in the Bible, it's a tax. He was a tax man. And I can go ahead and testify, I don't like him either. Somebody say amen. He was a tax collector. So they didn't like him very much. But here as he stood, then he goes on to verse number 12 and he says, I fast twice in the week and I give tithes of all that I possess. It was almost as if he was saying, God, because of what I've done, hear my prayer. And I feel like sometimes we do the same thing with God. God, I'm doing the best I can. God, I'm only human. God, is everybody with me right now? Don't get quiet on me right here. Oftentimes we go to God with an attitude of, you ought to answer my prayer. No, we don't, preacher. No, we don't. Then why do you get so mad when he doesn't? If you don't go with an attitude of God ought to answer your prayer, then why do we get so upset when the answer isn't what we want? We'll get back to that in a moment, but I want you to think about that. God, I'd really like this to happen. God, I really need this door to open. God says, whop, bang, slams the door. You sure about that, God? I could use it with anybody, but preachers are the world's worst. Sorry, guys. Preachers are the world's worst. We get this vision. We think that God has given us something special and boy, we want to do something. And God says, not now. But since we're the leaders of the church, we'll say, I think it's time, Lord. Not now. God, I've evaluated all this and I really believe it's time for this to happen. I need somebody to help me now. We work real hard and we're ready. And God said, no, you're not ready. But it's time. I just know the church will grow if we do this. It's not time. So many of us have this attitude in prayer that God owes us something. Come on, are y'all seeing this like I'm seeing this? I ain't getting down on nobody. I'm telling you, we all need to fix how we pray. Oftentimes we go to God as if he owes us something. And if he doesn't answer our prayer, hey, God, I've done all the analysis on this. We go to God in prayer like a salesman. Now, God, I've done a lot of thinking on this, and I've thought of all the pros and the cons, and this is where it is. This is what's going to be good for us now. God says, no, that's not what we're going to do. Come on, I need somebody to help me. 200-pound baby. The attitude of prayer. One of them came boasting and demanded something from God based on merit. The other one, listen, came humbly, desiring mercy. Now, this may not mean nothing to you, but it does to me. See, when this was written, this man, Christ, had not yet died. He had not yet gone to the cross. There wasn't a way. Access wasn't granted yet. As he stood in the temple, there was still one priest that went back into the Holy of Holies and made sacrifice and atonement. He's the one that would go back and intercede for the sinner. So as our Pharisee prayed, he prayed standing up based on merit, demanding that God answered him. But that publican, he wasn't welcome. So he was afar off, the Bible said. And he prayed with his eyes to the floor. He wouldn't even look up. He said, I'm not even worthy to look up towards heaven. The Bible says that he prayed in verse number 13. And standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast saying, God, please be merciful to me, a sinner. please be merciful to me. He had no right to the mercy seat, and yet he cried, y'all, Lord, help me right here. He had no right to the mercy seat. He stood afar off and said, God, have mercy on me. At the time of this prayer, Christ had not yet died. The mercy seat was only for the Jews, and as far as he was concerned, only the religious leaders. But Jesus, listen, was on his way to the cross to become the propitiation or the mercy seat for the entire world. 1 John chapter number 2 and verse number 2 says, and he is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. You take that word propitiation in the Greek, you translate it over into the Hebrew, and it is the mercy seat. You and I have access to God, and we have access to the mercy seat because Christ died for us. And the attitude of our prayer should not be one of boasting, but one of humbleness. If God didn't answer our prayers, he's still God, as I mentioned this morning. We see the audience of prayer, the attitude of prayer. We see the acknowledgement of prayer. One boasted of their condition, while the other one not acknowledged that they were nothing more than a sinner. I wrote down some things on this. As we look at our condition, we see that we're a needy people. I need somebody to help me. If we truly look at our condition and acknowledge our condition, we are a needy people. We need God. We can't do this thing on our own. We see not only that, but our circumstances. We see our circumstances, listen, are out of our control. As we talked about this morning, the potter, God, the Father, places us on that wheel, and through his sovereignty, you and I are formed for the purpose that he has for mine and your life. Now, yes, we can mess that up, but I want you to notice something. Your circumstances, the circumstances of life, are out of our control. You ever woke up one morning and had, and I know I keep saying this because I've lived it, but have your whole world turned upside down? Ever sat in a doctor's office and had your whole world turned upside down? You ever sat in the office of a boss man, had your whole world turned upside down? You and I, as much as we want to say that we have control over the circumstance of our life, we have no control whatsoever. We ought to acknowledge that in prayer. Acknowledge our condition. We need him. Acknowledge our circumstances. We're not in control. He is. His sovereignty. Whatever God wills, that's what it's going to be. But listen to this. Our confidence. Our confidence is he is able. Sometimes we go to God, myself included, we go to God as if he's not able to do what we're asking him to do. We sing songs, you were there for Moses, and we sing in David and Joseph and Stephen. But God help, we get thrown in the fire. God help, we end up in a pit. God help, we end up on the backside of a desert. God help, come on, I need somebody to help me. And we act as if God can't do what God has always done. God is able. Somebody help me right here. You know what? I heard somebody say this one time. Our prayers ain't near big enough for our God. And just the mere prayers of some of us show our faith in him. We're needy people. Our condition, we need him. Not only our condition, but our circumstances, they're out of our control. We need him. Our confidence is he is able, and we aren't. This publican, he was asking for mercy, something that he wasn't deserving of, nor could he provide for himself. But God, can I say this? God is merciful. Amen. I need somebody to help me right here. You ain't got to go to him over and over again about him being merciful either. He's merciful. God's shown mercy to you and I when he sent his son to die on a cross for us. He's merciful. And God do the same for you. All right. Lastly, the achievement of prayer. Oh, preacher, this is what I was wanting to get to. The achievement of prayer means the answers to my prayer. Well, yeah, in a way. As we look at the achievement of prayer here in our passage of Scripture, I want you to notice the forgiveness of prayer. The Bible says in verse number 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. There's forgiveness in prayer. I'm thankful. When I got saved, my prayer was that God forgive my sin. And that sin nature, there was forgiveness, and I'm saved. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible goes on and tells us that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we have the forgiveness of our sin nature, but we also have forgiveness of our sins. Listen, do you understand that all of your mess ups, all of your transgressions, all of your sins, God has provided a way through prayer for you to clean that slate? Do you know most people that I counsel, I ask them this question. Do you have any unconfessed sin in your life? Come on now. I've never had anybody say, no. Why? Our lack of prayer. What a resource. Do you realize you can go through your life clean, but we don't tap into it? You can sin tomorrow and go to God at lunch and He forgive it. Cast it as far as the east is from the west. Remember it no more. And yet we'll carry it around all day. Take a chance on praying for it that night. We done sinned. Well, some of y'all. Not me. We done sinned so many times. Come on, y'all. You have an opportunity to stay in fellowship and to keep your life clean with the Lord through prayer. The achievement of prayer. You want answered prayers? Confess your sin. So you mean to tell me I have a new car if I confess my sin? No, I'm saying God will answer the prayer. He said, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How about this? Not only do we see the achievement of prayer being in forgiveness, but how about this exaltation? I love this because the Bible says in verse number 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. We're still reading about a publican that stood afar off, wouldn't even look up to heaven. 2,000 years later, we're still talking about a man's prayer. Can I say that God knows how to exalt us? The achievement of prayer, forgiveness, exaltation, and relationship. What kind of relationship would we have if there was no communication? My wife, Ann Dalton, you ain't going to walk away from them. I ain't. I'm not going to walk out of a room without them telling me, I love you. Dalton, I love you, Dad. All the time, gets out of the truck, love you, Dad. Michelle, I love you, baby. She'd come running in there, hair all jacked up. I walk in the door, I ain't even sat down good. What are you doing? I'm walking to my chair. I tell people in premarital counseling all the time, men, if you've been through my premarital counseling, you know exactly what I'm talking about right here. There are times that we shut every box that's in this brain. And when we shut them all, come on now, I need some help. We don't think of anything. Ladies, help me out right here. Have you ever asked your husband, what you thinking? Or, what you thinking? What are you doing? Nothing. You say that's impossible. It's not. I can literally sit in my recliner and think about absolutely nothing and enjoy every stinking minute of it. Because I can shut it all down. I need somebody to help me right here. I can shut it all down. Close the job box and be done. They ain't like that. I need some help right here. They got every box open. Conversation will start off on that. What do you want to eat? And it'll end on what color shoes you think I ought to buy. Where are we going on vacation? What are we doing? Time out. I tell them all the time. I remember KISS in your relationship. Keep it simple, stupid. We don't got all the time for all that. You got to be careful. We're stupid. You just keep it simple for us. But we have to have communication. In premarital counseling, not only do we talk about the cravings in a marriage, but we also talk about communication. More than likely, 95% of most marriages that end or that fail due to a lack of communication. He didn't put the toilet seat down. And there that is. Amen, Logan. You know what that was? He forgot to put it down. He's wanting to get home before she found out about it. I've heard some crazy stuff in my office. Where they put their shoes. Why can't you just leave your shoes in the garage? Why do you have to come in the house and take your shoes off in the house? There might be some marriage counseling after this is over with. But I'm not doing it. I did all the premarital counseling on y'all. I'm done. All right. But honestly, a lack of communication. And the woman gets all mad. Come on now. And she comes in there. Oh, it ain't just a woman. Fella gets home from work. He done worked a hard 8-hour, 10-hour day, whatever. He comes in from work. Takes his shoes off in the middle of the kitchen. Come on. Goes in there, sits down, plops down in his recliner, turns on the TV, and expects supper to be made. I need some fellas holler, preach. We ain't talking about no McDonald's or no Zaxby's or anything else. But anyhow, let me get on to the point. They will come into my office, and by the time they get in my office, they're so mad at one another because she ain't fixing supper and having it ready when he gets in from work, and he ain't putting his shoes where he's supposed to or putting the toilet lid down. But here's the thing. Neither one of them has communicated that to one another. And so our expectations are, ladies, help me right here, he can't read your mind. You can't read your mind. And it's a sure that we can't. Now, it's a little easier for us to read our mind because half the time we ain't thinking about anything. But it has to be communicated. Without communication, there's no relationship. Would you agree with that? Yeah. Come on, y'all, help me now. Without communication, there's no relationship. If me and Michelle's been married, this year will be 25 years that me and Michelle's been married. And we would have never gotten to number one if there wasn't communication. We know each other. We know each other good. I like going to them parties where they have the little newlywed stuff like that. Man, we'll bust y'all up. Because there's communication. I remember me and Michelle, we were dating. We talked about everything. We knew how many kids we were. We started off, we was going to have 10 kids. I ain't lying. We started off, we talked it all over, we're going to have 10 kids. Her mama had, there was 10 kids in her mama's family, there was 10 kids in my mama's family. My dad, my stepdad who raised me, he had six brothers and sisters. Her dad had six brothers. All we knew was big families. We sat down, we were still dating. We were talking about how many kids we were going to have, what kind of house we were going to have, what all these other things. I did premarital counseling for a couple that are getting married in 2 weeks, and I sat right there. I said, what's your ideal for a perfect family? She said, oh, you know, the house, a picket fence, and three kids. I think three kids would be good and just wonderful. I turned to the guy and I said, what's your idea of a perfect family? He said, well, I like what she said. We ain't have no three kids. 2 weeks. 2 weeks from getting married, and they ain't even talked about how many children they're going to have. Lack of communication. The achievement of prayer is, just like we communicate with our spouse and have a relationship, an achievement in prayer is having a relationship with God through communication. And if we see the need to talk to our wife every day, how much more of a need should we have to talk to our Creator, our Redeemer, and our Sustainer every day? Come on, y'all, help me now. Some of you have better relationship with the people you work with than you do with God. Prayer is available to all of us. And I think it's high time me and you and our church start tapping into that. There's no telling what God could do in Lowndes County if all of us in unity of prayer. Got a hold of God and God's will to be done. Amen. Dalton, get on the piano. Maybe tonight, I want to read this to you. I don't know who wrote it. I just copied it down. It says this: if the request is wrong, talking about prayer, if the request is wrong, God says no. If the timing is wrong, God says slow. If you are wrong, God says grow. But if the request is right, the timing is right, and you are right, God says go. It's always an answer. Might not be what we want, but there's always an answer. Won't you come tap into prayer tonight? Let's spend the next few Sunday nights getting closer to God. We have access through His death. We have an audience with our Creator. Thank you, Lord, for tonight. Thank you for this entire day. God, you've been so good to us. God, we're unworthy, we're undeserving, Lord, of your mercy, your grace. As all of us could testify, Lord, we're failures in many aspects of our Christian walk. Lord, we come to you tonight humbly. Lord, in need, Lord, of your intercession, your interceding. Lord, confessing our faults, confessing our sins, believing your promises, Lord, that you'd cleanse us. Lord, I pray that you'd help this congregation. Myself, Lord, I beg you. Lord, I want to get closer to you. Lord, I failed you in prayer. God, I don't want to fail you no more. God, may you work in our congregation, Lord. May we draw closer to you. Thank you for the gift of prayer. Thank you for the access of prayer. Thank you for the experience of prayer. God, I thank you for the answers of prayer. Lord, they may not be what we want, but God, thank you for hearing us. God, I pray. Lord, we grow in understanding and love and in unity through a relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.